All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 31 and we'll read down to verse 35, but let's begin in verse 31. Now, you are familiar with this 13th chapter, I'm sure. This is where the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and this is when the devil got a grip on Judas, and he was determined to betray the Lord. There's a lot of things happening in this 13th chapter. And the Lord Jesus took a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet, and then asked them in verse 12, "Know ye what I have done to you?" What I have done to you. And so that led the Lord Jesus into a discussion about the matter of him going to the cross and Judas betraying him and all that. And then in verse 31, we read these words, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.'" So Judas is on his way out the door, and he's going to go to the priest, and he's going to tell them where they can find the Lord Jesus, and he will be arrested in just a couple of hours. All right, so keep that in mind, that he is about to be arrested by the temple guards. And so verse 31, when Jesus saw that Judas was gone out, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him to himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Now watch carefully. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," all right, now let me pause there. So the Lord Jesus now, I want you to get the picture in your mind. It's just a couple of hours before they come and arrest him in Gethsemane. They're going to then take him to the house of Caiaphas, and they're going to illegally trial him, and they're going to then bounce him back and forth and send him to Pilate, and then send him to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and Pilate is going to wash his hands of the situation and basically just give the Lord Jesus over to the Sanhedrin for them to do what was in their heart to do. And that means to crucify him. All right, so all this is happening, all this is going down, and the Lord Jesus knows that it's about to happen. He knows that when it does, eventually, he's going to go back to the Father in heaven. He knows that. He's fully cognizant of the fact that he is no longer going to be there personally with his disciples as he has been for the last 3.5 years. All right, so he says, we read that in verse 33, at the end of it, he said, "I'm going to say to you the same thing I said to the Jews, that where I'm going, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Now, he's not saying that they will never get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's just simply saying that he is going to leave them and go back to be in, with the Father in heaven. And he says, you cannot come right now. You still have work to do here. I got something for you that I want you to do. So look at it again, verse 33. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, now watch this, a new commandment I give unto you. And here is that commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by what? By their love one towards another. All right? So by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, true, what is true Bible love? Now, folks, the Lord Jesus said we're to love one another. We're not to love one another if. We're not to love one another as long as, you know, and then fill in the blank. No, he just simply said that we are to love one another. How are we to love others? Well, we're to love others the way the Lord Jesus loves us. So how does he love us? Unconditionally. I mean, unconditionally. He loves us. Here's the thing. He knows us, and still he loves us. Now, go figure. You know, I had a real good friend. Had a real good friend in college. And He one day rounded a corner and almost slammed directly into, undoubtedly, the most beautiful girl on campus. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I said this girl was beautiful. She was gorgeous. And every guy in Greenville would stop and stare as she walked by. That's how beautiful this young lady was. And so this friend of mine decided that he was going to see if he could get to know her. So he walked into one of the first classes that he had, and there she was, and he took the seat right beside her. Well, they got to talking, and one thing led to another, and he wanted to know if they could go to lunch together that day, and she said sure. So they went to lunch together, and he came home, back to the room. He came back to the room, and of course we all saw that he was with her, you know, and so we were all giving him a hard time. While he was with her, which angered him, but he deserved it anyway. But anyway, came back to the room, and we were all giving him a hard time. And one of the guys said, "Well, what does she talk like? What's she talk like?" He said, "A human." He said, no. Is her voice deep? Is it high? Is it in between? What color are her eyes?" And they just went on and on and on and on. And so about 3 weeks went by, and he came to the room one day after lunch and said, "Well, we're not going to see each other anymore." And we were all shocked. We said, "Why? What's the problem?" And he said, "Well, let me put it to you this way. She might be a beautiful person on the outside, but she's an empty skirt. Let me tell you that. She is just an empty person. There is nothing there. There is no compassion. There's no tenderness. She's just a mean person. And we were all just, you know, astounded by that. And whenever we saw her in the future walking by, we'd elbow him and say, well, right there, that's what you tossed away. That right there. And all these guys, you know, coming around her all the time, and we would just elbow our friend and say, you lose. And he would go, no, I didn't lose. I chose. Somebody else can have her. I could not put up with that. So more power to him. But you see, love is more than just looks. It's more than just external. And notice the Lord Jesus said, by this, by our love one for another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. In other words, the world out here ought to be able to get to know you and see the love of God and the love of Christ in your life, so much so that they identify you with the God who is love. Does that make sense to you? And that is a wonderful attribute for all of us to strive for in our Christian life. We are known by our love one to another. Now, notice that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. So we are not known as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not known by our shouting. All right? Think of that. You know, you can hoot and holler, but then there's going to come a day when your hoot and holler doesn't feel like hooting and hollering. What then? All right? Is the world going to look at you and say, well, you know, last time I was here, you were amen and everything the pastor said, and today you're sitting there like you don't even care. So which is it? You know, it's not by our shout. It's not by our amens. It's not by our worship or by our praise. It's not by our giving. It's not by our position or even our disposition. No, Jesus said, by the love we have one for another. All men shall know that ye are my disciples if you love one another. Now, in verse 34, Jesus commanded us to love one another. I have told you that for years and years, there are three things that I pray for all the time. Many times a day it crosses my mind. And the first thing that I pray for is I want God's love in my heart. I want the love of God in my heart so that I can love my wife and my family the way I should. I want God's love in my heart so I can love you, the Church of the Open Door, the way I should love you, the Church of the Open Door. I want God's love. I pray for wisdom. Hey, listen, there is no limit on the wisdom God will give to those who ask for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James said, who gives to all men liberally. I've told you that's the only time I like the word liberal. Right there. That's the only time I like it. All right? So he'll give you wisdom, and I certainly need that. And then I pray also for the power of God so that when I share the word of God with you, there's power behind it. It's not just my strength and my effort and my ability. No, it is the unction of God Almighty upon the message that I'm bringing to you that lodges in your heart and produces fruit. That's what I pray for, wisdom, power, and for the love of God. You see, I want God, the God of love, to pour upon me his love. When I preach the word of God, I want his love. When I counsel someone in my office, I want his love. I want to be able to sit and listen to whatever is wrong, and then I need the wisdom to be able to offer how to fix it. I need the love of God in order to identify with you and your problem and be able to want to help you with that problem. I need God's love. I need God's love as I make decisions around here. Man, I'm telling you, folks, one decision and boom, boom. You mark it down, one decision, and 10 people are offended by it. It's just the way life is, I guess. It's just a way to mop flops. And I'm afraid that we have gotten to the place in America, even in independent Baptist churches all over America, we have gotten to the place that we don't love one another the way we ought to love one another. I believe that. Now, how are we to love one another? Well, we're to love one another as Christ also loved the church. All right? The way the Lord loves us, that's how we're to love one another. The way the Lord loves us. You say, well, how did Christ love us? Well, let me remind you that he loved the Pharisees. Now, that'd be a hard bunch to love. Let's just admit it. That would be a difficult bunch of people to love. But he loved them. He loved the poor. You see, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like a magnet, the poor were gathered towards him. He just drew them by his loving and compassionate heart. He loved the fallen. Hey, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, for one. How about the Apostle Peter? Someone said the only time Peter ever opened his mouth in the Gospels was to change feet. There's a lot of truth to that. Now, don't ever say that to him when you get to heaven. But it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, he was always saying the wrong thing, always doing the wrong thing. And so, but the Lord loved Peter, all right? He loved the rich, that rich man. He loved him, the rich young man. He loved him. The rich young ruler, he loved him. I mean, he just loved everyone. He loved the blind. Bartimaeus was down in Jericho. Jesus walks by, no doubt, just outside the city on his way to Jerusalem. And as he walks by, there was a crowd that had gathered walking with him. And Bartimaeus, although he could not see, he could hear. And when you are blind, a lot of times your hearing is much more advanced than the average person. And he knew that something was amiss. And he asked someone beside him, "What's going on?" And that fellow said, "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And all of a sudden, Bartimaeus just went wild. He took off running in the direction of the crowd, no doubt getting folks to help him and getting over close to Jesus. And he's calling out the name of the Savior. And he said, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." And boy, Jesus stopped. Now you think about that. On his way to Jerusalem, where he would, in just a couple of weeks' time, go to Calvary's cross and die for our sin. And Jesus paused on the road to Calvary to help one poor blind man. Bartimaeus. Bar means the son of, and Timaeus means blind man, blind one. He was the son of a blind man. Blindness was in his family, and he had it as well. But the Lord Jesus stopped and helped Bartimaeus and gave him his sight. What a wonderful Savior. He loved the diseased. He loved the infirmed. He loved the weak. He loved the lepers. Imagine that. He loved the lepers. Everybody else shunned them. Everybody else ran from them. Unclean, they would cry. They would run across the street and point them out to the public. Unclean man, unclean man. But Jesus went to them, and he loved them, even though they were leprous. Now, he didn't love them if, he just loved them. And he wants us to love one another in that fashion. Brethren, listen, there should not be one person in this church that you couldn't walk up to and say, as a brother in the Lord or as a sister in the Lord, "I want you to know I love you in Christ." That's our Savior. Now, just let me ask just one or two questions, and then I'll try to answer them as best I can. All right, question number one, where does love come from? Take your Bible, please, and go over to the first of John's epistles. 1 John, and look, please, at chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. And right here we have John giving us two little verses that explain to us where love, true Bible love, comes from. All right, are you there? Look at verse 7, please. Verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." There it is. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Where does love come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. He is love. He is love. God is love. Now, we know that God is many things. The Bible tells us he is. All right, he's truth. We know that. He's light. We know that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We all know that. He is joy. He is peace. He is wisdom. But God is also love. Now, several years ago now, when I was in Illinois, we had this singing group here tonight from a college. We had a singing group from Maranatha when it was fundamental, when it was a solid school 30 years ago, or 32 years ago now, I guess. And but anyway, they sent two boys and two girls. And so we were talking before the service. They wanted me to meet them to make sure that our PA system would work and all that stuff. And so I met with them. And so they started introducing themselves. And you could tell that one of the boys in that group had a little thing for the girl in the group. And it didn't take long to figure that out. And he would tease and she would giggle and, you know, all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there going, oh, please, you know. Go outside. Nobody wants to watch this. And they were standing there talking, and everybody was laughing. One of the guys I said, now, what was your name again? And to the other girl, and the other girl told me. I said, okay. And what was your name? And she told me. And the one that was sweet on her said, you can just call her Airhead. And I turned around and looked at him and I said, dude, are you trying to let this girl know how much you care about her? And she just froze, because I'm sure that's rule number one in these singing groups. You know, that's rule number one. No relationships, no dating, no nothing. All right, I'm sure that's a rule. And so she froze, he froze, and he's to cover his tracks, he just made it worse. And he said, if you look up Airhead in the dictionary, you'll see her picture right there. And I said, son, your best bet's to keep your mouth shut right now. Just keep your mouth shut. And no matter what he said after that, nothing could fix that. All right? Absolutely nothing. And so I said after that, well, you might be an airhead, but this guy's a dummy. And I said, I'm not going to call you Airhead, but I am going to call you dummy. And I said, as a matter of fact, guys, if you look up the word dummy in the dictionary, and I turned and just looked at him, and his face was as blood red as it could be. And it should have been. It should have been. But, you know, immature, and you know, my grandfather used to call puppy love, but it was obvious and it was all there. And folks, listen, if we knew what God was like, you could look up the word love in the dictionary and God's picture should be there. That's the point. God is love. He loves. Case closed. He loves, period. Not dot, dot, dot. No, period. One dot. He is love. That's it. He is love. And he is the God who loves. So much so that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sin. If you'll look, please go back and look at verse 9 or the next verse. in chapter 4, and it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there, John explains to us what this love is all about. He loves, therefore he gives, and he gave us his only begotten Son. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. There you go. You see, love is always giving. It's not taking. It's always giving. And we're to love one another. You see, the source and the fountainhead, though, of all love is God the Father. And just as God gives peace and joy and wisdom, God also gives love. And it would do all of us well to get alone with the Lord on a daily basis and just ask the Lord, pray and ask the Lord to give you true Bible love in your heart. I don't think I've ever told you guys this, but 31 years ago, after you voted me as the pastor, and when we packed everything up and put it on a truck, and we came east from Chicago, and we didn't have anywhere to stay, so you guys provided a room over here at the Boston Inn, and we stayed at the Boston Inn. It was a beautiful evening. On that evening that we got here, it was a beautiful evening. And I remember walking down the, we stayed in that first wing, the first wing as you're coming west, we stayed in that first part of the hotel on the inside front, all right? We were about in about two or three rooms down from the office, but in front of the office in that wing. And I went out of the room. Everybody went to sleep. We were all exhausted. And I went out of the room, and I walked down that sidewalk and stood right there at the end of that section of the Boston Inn where I could look over here and see the Church of the Open Door. And as I stood and looked at the Church of the Open Door, realizing that I was about to become the pastor of the church, I didn't know any of you. You didn't know me. And I was scared to death. I remember standing there, though, and here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, these folks don't know who I am, and I don't know who they are. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, and I'm not going to miss. I'm going to ask this over and over and over and over. But, Lord, would you give me love towards the Church of the Open Door people? That was my prayer. That was my prayer. And folks, with all my heart, I still pray that today. And I want you to know that I love each and every one of you. It's just, sky's blue, grass is green, it's hot. A bear has hair, you know. And grouches don't. That was a good one, wasn't it? Come on. And some things just are what they are, you know? And if you pray for God to give you a loving heart, You say, well, I can't get along with so-and-so. Ask God to give you a loving heart towards so-and-so. Ask him daily. Ask him several times a day. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that the God who is love will give you a loving heart towards so-and-so. That's right. That's right. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so love one another. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that when I wasn't lovable, he still loved me. All right? When I was out in sin, unsaved, lost, God loved me. That's what that means. I didn't get saved and then stop drinking and stop cursing and stop lying and stop cheating and stop disobeying my parents and then God loved me. No, he loved me while all that stuff was going on. That's our God. He loved me while I was yet in my sin. In other words, folks, his love for us is not conditional. It's not conditional. Real Bible love is not conditional. You don't love others because of what they do for you or because of their reciprocation, but you love others even when they don't love you back. You get a loving heart. We had when I was at Dixie at Bell Creek Baptist Church, we had a fellow there who decided one day that, well, he was, I think I've told you this story before, you'll remember it probably, but we had the opportunity there to, we owned where the church sat, and then there was a lot over here that had the parsonage on it, and it went back double what was the land that the church sat on. But there was a house directly behind the church. And so the opportunity came up for us to buy that house that was behind the church. And it was a nice two-story, great big house. And they were selling it. They offered it to the church for peanuts, for what it was worth. I mean, we got it at a steal. And the guy that owned the house came over and he said, Pastor, my wife and I are retiring and we're going to move down south. And if you want to buy our house, here's what we'll sell it for. And I said, well, that sounds good to me. And so I took it to the men of the church. One Sunday night, I said, I want to meet with all the, or one Sunday morning, I said, I want to meet with all the men in the church at 6 o'clock. Church started at 7. I said, I want to meet with all the men at 6 o'clock. And so me and two trustees had already done all the work and got a loan approved. We had a great interest rate on it, and if we wanted to borrow the money, which we ended up not doing because I taught those old coal miners who made a big bucks, I taught them how to tithe. And all of a sudden, our offerings went from $3,000 to $40,000 almost a week. I mean, nobody had ever taught them how to tithe, but I taught them how to tithe, and lo and behold, they did it. And so we had all this money in the bank, And I said, why don't we just pay for this? We'll just give them cash, take it out of the savings account, and give them the money, and we'll have it. It'll belong to the Bell Creek Baptist Church. Well, they all thought that was a capital idea. All the men. I said, if you're a man in this church, you're 21 and over, because that's who was allowed to vote in the according to the Constitution. I said, if you're 21 and over and a member of the church, please come to this meeting at 6 o'clock. Nobody knew what it was about. I didn't tell a soul. Only the two trustees who did the groundwork for it. But they promised me they weren't going to tell, and they didn't. And so anyway, we had the meeting, and I said, well, guys, what do you think? And they all sat there and said, this is a great idea. I like this. And one by one, I just went, I put them on record. I said, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I just went all around the room. What do you think? And when I got to this one fella, he was all for it. I mean, all for it. And I said, now what we're going to do is we'll have a business meeting in 2 weeks. Well, in that 2 week period, I told him, I said, now don't go talking about all this. We're just going to have the business meeting, and we're going to do something without a fight. I mean, you had to have a fight if you wanted to spend any money at any church in West Virginia. Now, I don't know if y'all are aware of that. Their philosophy was, Lord, give us a poor, humble preacher. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. All right? That was philosophy number one. Number two is, if you're going to spend the church's money, do it without making everybody in the community aware that you're doing it. But they couldn't do it. And by the time that Sunday night came, everybody and his dog was at church. I knew we were in trouble. And when I saw that everybody was there, and that I was about to get blown out of the water, I just stood tall and strong, and I said, this is not going to go down without a stand. And I said, I'm going to stand and let the chips fall where they will. And so I presented what was at hand, and I said, we had a meeting two Sunday nights ago at 6 o'clock, and I invited all the men to come, and most everybody did come. And everybody thought, all the men thought, this was a great idea. And you could see many of the men shaking their heads. That's right, Pastor. That's right, we did, we met. Great idea, let's do it. One guy stood up then, and he took his time standing up. I could see his wife over there giving him this. You know, the old elbow in the ribcage thing? And he took his time getting up. And when he stood up, he said, well, now, Pastor, and everybody turned to look at him. And I thought, oh, boy, here we go. They know. They know what he was the chosen one. He was the chosen one to go against this house. And so he said, Pastor, I've been thinking about this. And I thought, okay. And I said, so you mean you think it's a better idea than what you thought 2 weeks ago when I asked you, did you think this was a good idea? Well, he said, I've had a little change of heart. And I said, why? Why? And I looked out, two or three deacons had passed out by then. All right? I mean, you could see them. They were physically shaken. And I said, why is this all of a sudden not a good idea? I said, brother, you sat in this meeting 2 weeks ago, heard the same thing that I presented to the entire church tonight, and you said, this is a wonderful idea. Let's do it. And I said, so what happened? Dead silence. And I looked, I was just standing there looking at him. And he's kind of stammering and stuttering around. And finally, she hit him. She hit him on the leg. As if to say, don't buckle now. 2 weeks she had been schooling him. And you know what I found out? Here's what I found out. None of those women in that church cared at anything at all for the woman of that man who offered me offered the church the house. They were all, she was a very pretty lady for one thing, and they didn't like her. They did not come to our church. I later found out the reason why. Because they did come, and all the jealousy among the women created this division. And he said, she hit him. And he said, well, you know, I think that probably, you know, and I said, you mean to tell me, stop. And he stopped and looked up. And I said, do you mean to tell me you've changed your mind? Well, now, Pastor, it's not that I can't say that I've changed. Well, and wham, she hit him. And so I said, oh, okay, so let me get this straight. You thought it was a good idea 2 weeks ago, but then you went home and your wife told you this was not a good idea. Is that what I'm picking up on? You say, I can't believe you said that. I did. You know, those guys in that church, come on, Pastor, come on. And okay. And they said, climb that tree, Pastor. And I'd start climbing the tree. Get out on that limb, Pastor. And I'd get out on that limb. Then they'd cut the tree down. Yeah. And I was tired of it. So I stood. And that ended up being the best decision that church ever made, because it doubled the size of the property. We were able then to put an extension onto the building. We were then able to move from that falling down around us parsonage over into this two-story beautiful home, four bedrooms. I mean, just wonderful place. And folks, did I tell you we got it for peanuts? It did not even dent our savings account. And here's the sad thing. I made $14,000 a year. Total salary. Had over $500,000 in the bank. But again, Lord, you give us a poor, humble preacher. You keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor. That's the philosophy. When I pastored the largest church in the state of West Virginia for 5 years, when I left there and went to Joliet, Illinois, my total package, housing allowance, insurance, everything was $19,400 a year. I went to Joliet, Illinois, And the chairman of the board came out after the first service on Sunday, on Sunday night, he came to me. Oh, Pastor, by the way, I wrote down some numbers, and I want to know if this is all right with you. And he handed me what was my salary. I went from 19.4 total package to $62,000 total package. Hello? No. No, that's the point. Don't buy that house. Oh, that house is nice. Don't buy that house. Why? Well, I mean, I don't know. Well, anyway, this guy got mad. And I don't blame him. I'd have got mad at me too. As a matter of fact, I did get mad at me. Because I shouldn't have said that to him. I shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I did. And it ended up being one of the best decisions that church ever made. And so after several months, my heart was beginning to break. And I said, I'm going to go out to his house and see if I can make amends. So I went out to the house, and the minute that I opened the door, he looked at me and said, Pastor, come on in. And I walked in the house, and I had tears in my eyes. And I looked at him, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I'm sorry, Pastor. And I said, I am too, Ober. I should never have said what I did, and I apologize. He said, oh, no, it needed to be said. It needed to be said. And I thank you for saying it. And we made up. We made up. And I had one lady at Dixie, and I made her decision, and she didn't like that decision. And she met me out in at the back doors. She was walking out. She looked at me, and she said, I'm so mad at you right now, I just want to knock your head off. And I said, well, Libby, why would you want to do that? I said, I love you. She stopped and turned around. She was blazing by me out the door. And she stopped and she turned around. She said, what'd you say? I said, I love you. She looked at me and said, I don't want you loving me. And I said, well, Libby, you don't have a say in it. What do you mean? I said, God is love. And I went to God and go to God daily asking God to give me a loving heart toward you. She said, well, I know I can be a little contrary. You think? And she put her hands on her hips and she said, what do you mean? I can't do anything about it. I said, you can't do anything about it. Why not? And I said, because I love you, because God has given me love in my heart for you. And nothing you can do is going to change that. So if you want to knock my head off, go ahead. She just looked at me and she thought about it. I'm sure she did. You see the point, folks? I mean, we're just supposed to love one another. It's not as difficult as we make it. So you don't know what so-and-so said about me. No, I don't. And how do you know that what they said was really said? You know, things can, you know, go awry when it gets past three people. True Bible love, though, is it's not conditional. Well, you don't know what she said about, no, I don't know, but I know that Jesus said that we're to love one another. And you know what that means? That means we are to love one another. It's just that simple. Now, folks, let me just remind you that in Luke 23, you want to see the real thing in action, go home and read Luke 23. And there you will see a Savior sent by God because He loves us. And you will see an angry mob. You'll see Roman soldiers beating Him to within an inch of His life. You can see the soldiers taking a cat of nine tails and whipping Him until He was a bloody pulp of a man. What they did to Him from the time He was arrested all through the night into the next morning and then put a cross upon His shoulders and make Him carry it, put a crown of thorns upon His head. And when they took Him in that hot sun, blood everywhere, Isaiah said when you looked at Him, you could not even tell that He was a man. That's how badly He was beaten. And they took that cross and dropped it down into a pre-prepared hole. Can you imagine when that hit the bottom and thrust Him forward? And yet, He looks up at His Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. That's love. And that's how we're supposed to love one another. May God give us a loving heart. May God make us a loving person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You now for Your precious word, and I pray You'll bless this. Give us understanding of what we have heard tonight. Help us to realize that love comes from You. And Father, I ask You to help each and every one of us to desire to have that loving heart, that we'll love one another. And Father, change our ways, not hold eternal grudges, not get angry, not get upset, not turn on our brethren. But Father, help us to love one another. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.